turn to John chapter 20. As you're turning there, I did hear of a story one time about a children's pastor who had been teaching about Easter for weeks before the actual Easter celebration Sunday. And so on Easter, he was reviewing all of this with those young children who had been teaching for weeks. And he said, "Now, why do we celebrate Easter?" And one little girl raised up her hand. She said, "I know, it's where we give our mommies cards and special gifts and tell them how much we love them because they did stuff for us all year long." And he said, "Now, that's great. And you ought to tell your mommy you love her and give her special gifts. But I think you're thinking about Mother's Day." Another boy raised up his hand. I know. It's where we have all of our family sit down together and we pray and we thank God for all he did this last year. And we sit down and we eat turkey together and watch football." He said, "Well, man, that's great that you tell God that you're thankful for all those wonderful gifts he's given. But I think that you're talking about Thanksgiving. How many of you know what Easter is?" And kind of a silence fell over, and he was feeling a little frustrated, like maybe he missed the mark in sharing what he was supposed to share with these kids. And sure enough, a little girl raised her hand and said, "I know, it's where Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a sinless life, died on a cross for my sins and for your sins. And then he went into the grave, and they rolled away the stone, and then 3 days later, the stone rolled back away, and Jesus came out of the tomb, and the pastor was so excited until she continued and said, "And then Jesus saw his shadow and went back into the tomb, and we had 6 more weeks of winter." Sometimes we get it a little confused. The fact is, we often get these celebrations confused with Easter bunnies and Easter eggs. And we had a great celebration with children. We had an Easter egg hunt yesterday with all kinds of candy. I think God made candy. I'm just totally convinced. But I think sometimes we miss the meaning of the majority of those holidays, those moments of celebration. Today, let's not miss the moments. We've got this moment right here, right now, to be able to describe and explain and go back in time to look back over history to see what God has done. And here's what I want us to do. I believe that over these next few moments, they're going to be maybe some of the most valuable and instrumental moments of your entire life. As a matter of fact, I'm praying that over these next 30 minutes that I'll be able to share the Word of God with you in a way that carries you for the next 30 years of your life and even into eternity. See, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, it absolutely was revolutionary. It split history into B.C. and A.D. B.C. meaning before Christ, A.D. meaning Anno Domini, or the years after Jesus came to this earth to save humanity. It's beautiful. As a matter of fact, we are every day of our lives, whether you know it or not, whether you see it or not, whether you understand it or not, we are celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ and the death and resurrection of Christ every time we write down the date. When you write out a check and you write 2017, 2017 years from what? From when Jesus Christ came to this earth, when God sent his Son to revolutionize mankind. Matter of fact, your own birth date. When you celebrate your birthday, what you're doing is celebrating how many years, months, and days from the time that Jesus came to this earth. It's a beautiful, revolutionary story. And I want you, as you look at John chapter 20, verse 20, to see the significance of this moment. Now, Jesus has died on a cross. He's been with his disciples all these years, and now he's died on a cross. And now he comes to the moment of resurrection, where he shows himself alive to these disciples. John chapter 20, verse 20. Here's one disciple that doubted. "Then Jesus showed him his hands and his side. The disciples, seeing the master with their own eyes, were exuberant. But Thomas," everybody say Thomas. "But Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, 'We saw the master.'" Hey, how many of you ever felt left out, right? Man, you were the only one that didn't see it. You were the only one that didn't get picked on the team. He's saying, "I missed it." They said, "We saw the master." But Thomas said, "Unless I see the nails in his hands, the nail holes in his hands, and put my finger in those nail holes and stick my hand into his side, I won't believe it. But 8 days later, the disciples were again in the room. This time, Thomas was with them. Jesus came through the locked doors and he stood among them and said, "Peace be to you." And he focused his attention on Thomas. "Take your finger, examine my hands. Take your hand and stick it in my side. Don't be unbelieving, believe." Everybody say, "Believe." Believe. Thomas said, "My master and my God." And Jesus said, "So you believe because you've seen with your own eyes, but even better blessings." Everybody say, "Better blessings." Better blessings are in store for those who believe without seeing. That's us, by the way. Jesus provided far more God-revealing signs than these that are written down in this book. These are written down that you may, here it is again, believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And in the act of believing, have real and eternal life in a way that he personally revealed it. Let's pray over that word that we've just heard. God, I thank you for this amazing opportunity. We get to receive your word on this Easter celebration Sunday morning. And I pray that, Lord, you'd make my tongue like the pen of a writer, that I could write your heart to these amazing people that are here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's face it. There are a whole lot of claims that are unbelievable. Matter of fact, you've probably seen some commercials over the last few days, weeks, and months that were absolutely crazy, right? The claims that they make that, you know, you can get rich quick if you'll just buy my trusted system for five easy payments of $29.95. Guess who's getting rich off of us, right? Or the claim, you can absolutely lose weight, 40 pounds in 10 days. If you'll just take this magic elixir, whatever it is they're trying to sell. They're just claims. They're disputable claims. But Jesus, his life, his death, and resurrection have been historically documented. As a matter of fact, they cannot be disputed. History and science and even mathematics, which I'll show you in just a moment, proved that Jesus truly was the Messiah. He was who he said he was. And if that wasn't proof enough, all of the changed lives throughout all of history, the billions of people who said yes to him and had a life change, is proof enough that Jesus was the Messiah. Let's look first at the Bible. The Bible is the number one all-time bestseller in human history. 66 books written by 40 authors by the pen of the Holy Spirit. Three different continents that this book was written from over a period of 1,600 years. 2,000 different languages that it has now been translated into. And yet, the number one best-selling book in human history. All kinds of interesting theologians have debated it. And all kinds of agnostics and atheists have tried to disprove it. But the fact is, this Word of God has stood the test of time. Today and forever, it will always be the truth. It's beautiful. Was written, penned by the Holy Spirit that it might have continuity and flow. The Old Testament only pushing our attention toward Jesus, the coming Messiah, and the New Testament revealing Jesus to be the Messiah. See, God gave these Old Testament words or prophecies, these conditions. What he said is this: I'm going to give you 350 puzzle pieces. And when you put them all together, it's going to turn out to be the puzzle picture of Christ Jesus. These 350 prophecies are conditions. Basically, what God was saying is, look, if you're looking for the Messiah, he has to fulfill all of these. He has to fit the mold of all of these. And friends, he fit every single one of them. Do you know the probability mathematically of Jesus or even one person fulfilling 350 prophecies? Matter of fact, it's astronomical. The numbers, the zeros would start on that end and go all the way to the other end of the building. It's unbelievable. It's unprecedented. And yet, it's proof positive that Jesus truly was the Messiah. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you remember growing up the elementary school days and you would sit home, or maybe if you were a little bit older, and you remember Saturday afternoon cartoons? Anybody remember that? Or Saturday morning cartoons? Oh, yeah. Okay, now, there was something called Schoolhouse Rock. And what Schoolhouse Rock was, a teaching device for children that in between the commercials, in between all of the... you remember Schoolhouse Rock? Okay, I'm just a bill. Yes, I'm only a bill. You remember that? Conjunction, junction, what's your function? Come on, now you remember. Okay. I want to show you this video that gives you a picture of the probability of Jesus truly being the Messiah. I want you to turn your attention to the screens and watch this for just a moment.
How do you know what's true is really true?
That's where the evidence comes in. Christ's offer to turn you into a new person is real if his claim to be God is true. So let's consider the evidence of 8 prophecies proving his claim is true. Do you know what the probability factor is of only 8 prophecies being fulfilled in Jesus?
No.
1 in 10 to the 17th power.
1 in 10 to the 17th power.
Huh?
That's 1 in 10 to this many times.
I don't get it.
If you were to take 10 to the 17th power Girl Scout Thin Mint cookies...
How many?
That's over a quintillion cookies. And spread them across the state of Texas...
Yeehaw!
They would cover every inch of the state and form a pile of Girl Scout Thin Mint cookies 2 feet deep.
That's a lot of Thin Mints.
A whole lot of Thin Mints.
Now take one more Thin Mint and lick all the chocolate off, toss it into that pile, and stir the whole thing up. Blindfold yourself, walk the entire state from Amarillo to Laredo, stopping just once to stoop down and pick a single blind Thin Mint cookie.
Got it.
Take off the blindfold.
Aw, nuts.
The chances of you picking the chocolateless cookie is the same as the chance that one person could have fulfilled just 8 prophecies about Jesus in one lifetime.
That's crazy.
It's unthinkable. But Jesus Christ did not fulfill 8 prophecies in one lifetime.
Whoa.
He fulfilled over 300.
300, girl!
Whoa.
And 29 of them in just one day. The prophecies are historically documented. The facts that actually happened to Jesus are historically documented. There's only one thing left to do.
I know. For me to weigh the evidence.
It's all part of the evidence.
Because if it is true that he is the Son of God, what he offers you, a new life in him, is real.
Now I know it's real, whether I believed it or not.
It's all part of the evidence.
How about that? We're going to transform Schoolhouse Rock after all. 350, over 350 prophecies fulfilled in Jesus Christ. 29 of them in one day. Proof positive that he absolutely, positively was the Messiah. We're not just putting all of the weight on just simply maybe, possibly, it could have been. We're talking about absolute probability. This is the one, the Messiah, Jesus, the Savior. He lived a sinless life. He was born of a virgin. He died a cruel death, but he rose again on the third day to give us new life. This is not just blind hope. This is educated hope. But how many understand? You need to get this. It is not about your education. It is about the revelation of Almighty God that comes in and changes your life from the inside out, that you will never be the same again. The beauty of the cross. And many people would ask the question, then why did Jesus have to die if it was so clear to everyone that he was truly the Messiah? Well, the fact is this. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You and I made mistakes. We, from Adam and Eve all the way up to us, sinned against God. We broke the law. We broke the rules. And the Bible says the wages of sin, the penalty or the payment for that sin, is death. So he took our place. The Bible said that he came in, Romans 5:8, and God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us. while we were still sinners. Everybody say, still sinners. While you were still in the middle of your sin, Jesus saw past time and eternity. He saw you in the middle of the worst of your failures. And he said, right there, I'm going to die for you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 goes on to say, he canceled the record. Everybody say, canceled the record. He canceled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. That would be like Visa, MasterCard, and American Express all calling you on the same day and saying, hey, I want to let you know that all of your debts have been canceled. All those bills that you ran up, they have now been canceled and you owe nothing more. Come on, somebody. Or those that have mortgages, you know, you get a call from your mortgage company saying, hey, your bill has been paid in full. We're sending you that final notice letting you know you can burn your mortgage. Come on, somebody. Hey, look, I said Jesus died on a cross and rose again from the grave. I got a woo. But when I said bills are paid, you're like, woo, glory to God. I guess I should have started there. But let me tell you, friends, all your sins, all the sins of your life, the bill has been taken care of. And all he asks is that you be who you're supposed to be who God called you to be. You remember this quotation, to be or not to be, right? Hamlet, the famous William Shakespeare line in that soliloquy, and he was asking a valid question that's been asked by mankind down through human history, to be or not to be. He goes on to ask this question in that statement. He says, is there hope for something after death? Is there really life after death? Which many people ask. Is there something between life and death, hope and despair? Is there something between there? Is there a heaven to gain? At the end of that soliloquy, that famous statement, he asks this, are all my sins remembered? Friends, you can't be good enough to get to heaven. You can't earn your way to salvation. Listen, I'm glad you showed up today, and I pray you come back each and every week. We'd love to have you here, but can I tell you, going to an Easter Sunday morning celebration service does not make you a Christian. No more than standing in a garage makes you a car. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. He gave it because of his great love. We need to receive that gift of grace. And the way we receive it is we repent from our sins and we turn to Christ. Repentance is a word picture that you're walking this direction towards sin and you turn 180 degrees and walk toward the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us have made it perfect. Jesus was the only one that lived it out perfectly. But if we put our trust in him and the payment and the penalty he made for those sins on the cross, we're forgiven, we're set free, we're alive. Now, I don't know how many of you men in this room that are married have something called a honey-do list. How many of you get those honey-do lists? That's when your wife gives you a list, an assignment, a task that you have to finish. And I had a honey-do list that was given to me this past week. She asked me to put up some pictures. Now, I'm not real handy, so she just asked me to put up some pictures, okay? That's as far as it went. And so I was working with the kids, trying to make sure that the pictures were right and hung just so. And so I had a little bit of help. And what I did was I was standing on a ladder and I was trying to drill this hole into the wall with this drill and this screw. And I was trying to get that thing to go in there. And I was having some problems. I was wondering, is there metal back there behind the wall? Something I can't get through. And I was working hard. Now I'm starting to sweat and push as hard as I can and making that drill go as fast as I can make it go and pushing harder and harder. You know what was wrong? I had the drill in reverse. Handyman, that's who you marry, baby. This hunk of manliness right here. Give me something easy to do. Anyway, do you know that that's what religion is? Religion is Jesus in reverse. You work harder and harder trying to earn your way, trying to make something happen. You try to clean yourself up before you come to God. Well, I'm just going to clean myself up before I come to Jesus Christ to clean me up. Think about that. How many of you, when you get you find out that today is the day that you're supposed to get your teeth cleaned at the dentist? that dreaded, awful, terrible day when that sadistic person, I mean the dentist, is going to clean your teeth. It's just an annual cleaning or biannual cleaning or every 10-year cleaning, whatever it is for you. And sure enough, what do? You brush your teeth like there's no tomorrow. You start flossing. You've never flossed a day in your life, but there's blood all over the sink now. You get to the dentist, you look like you've been in some kind of a bar fight. Come on, somebody. You're cleaning your teeth before your teeth are going to be cleaned. You're paying this guy to do the job that you're trying to do yourself. And that's the same as trying to earn your salvation. Think about it like this. Religion is really just rules that prove that we can't get to God. It's rules that we're trying to please God. We're trying to earn his approval. But salvation is a free gift of undeserved forgiveness. And it restores our relationship with God. In every other religion in human history, you have to work to get to God. Go look it up. Every other religion that's out there, you'll have to work to get to God to earn his approval. If I can do this and do that and help old ladies across the street, and if I can feed somebody and do this and that. And listen, I want you to help old ladies across the street. That's a wonderful thing. I want you to do the right thing. I want you to do godly things. I want you to do biblical things. But you cannot earn your way. Otherwise, you're making it like every other religion. And all it comes down to is the word do. Do this. And do this, and do this, and do this, and do, and do, and do, and do. And that's what it ends up becoming is do, do. Five people didn't get that in the room, and they're just wondering, what did I say? If you have a puppy, you know what I'm talking about. It's do. You got to do this, and you got to do that. But in salvation, in Christ, there is a key word. Friends, in religion, the key word is do. In Christ, the key word is done. You add two letters to it, and Christ made up the difference for us. It's not religion, it's relationship. And when Jesus died on the cross, he wasn't just paying, quote, for the whole world's sins. He was paying for you and I. If you were the only one on planet Earth that sinned, he would have come and died just for you. That's how much he loves you. The Son of God died to prove your value. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that what? Whoever believes in him, believes. Everybody say believes. Whoever believes in him will not die but have eternal life. I don't care how far away you think you are from God. God is as close as the mention of his name. No matter what you've done, no matter how far you've gone, it's not too far. His arm isn't too short to reach down and pick you up right where you're at. He says, I know you. I created you. I love you. So it's time to be who God created you to be. Let me just say it like this in the closing of that first point. God didn't create you to be a human doing. He created you to be a human being. Matter of fact, Jesus didn't die for human doings. He died for human beings. He wants you to be who he called you to be. So let's talk about how we can really live. If we're going to know how to be, we've got to know how to live. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief's purpose is to steal, to kill, and destroy. But my purpose, Jesus said, is to give a rich and satisfying life. Life to the fullest. Now, most people think that pleasing yourself, finding a way to make yourself happy is really going to give you fulfillment. They say, if I could just do this or do that, then I'll really be happy. If I could just get married or have kids, then I'll be happy. If I could just have the right kind of career or the right kind of money, then I would feel fulfilled. If I just could graduate from high school or graduate from college or graduate from a doctoral program, then I'll feel like there's self-worth. If I could just get a better job, then I'd be contented. If I just had more money. Friends, you were not made for money. You were made for more than money. I know a whole lot of people have a whole lot of money and nothing to live for. They've got so much to live on, but nothing to live for. Friends, it's got to do with a fulfillment and a relationship to Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to truly live? Hey, you remember in those, going back to elementary school, you know, we talked about that earlier. You remember those good old days in elementary school when you would wait right around the lunch hour and there was the tick-tock of the clock that you would look up and wait with bated breath for that special moment called recess. The most beautiful time in all of the day. Recess, you could hang out with your friends. This was the good old days. I'm talking about those really good old days. Remember the slide that if you wore shorts would burn your legs all the way down. I'm talking about good old days, those ones where you'd have those jeans with the rivets in the pockets and you would light a fire going down that death chute. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. At the end of the slide, there was always a chasm, this grave digger's dream that you'd fall into at the bottom of the slide. You know what I'm talking about, the good old days. The good old days where you'd have that poor brain dead kid who would climb up the ladder only to get halfway up the ladder and go back down again and then try to climb up the slide. You know what I'm talking about. He'd make it halfway up, slip, fall, have third degree burns on his face for picture day. You know the kid I'm talking about. And if you don't know the kid I'm talking about, it was probably you. You know, the good old days. You remember the good old days with that merry-go-round, otherwise known as the death trap, where, you know, the kids would spin it and spin it and spin it till you'd get sick all the way around and it wouldn't stop going. And the bully that would keep spinning going, you know what I'm talking about. And you're hanging on for dear life, you know, going parallel to the ground. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Or those beautiful, wonderful things called the swings. You remember those beautiful, wonderful things called the swings where you would have those chain links that would hold that thing up and it would be just big enough to get your fingers pinched in it and break those fingers right off. And then your friend would give you something called an underdog. Anybody remember that? Where you would push underneath them and go all the way to the back of them and you try to flip them all the way over, but you couldn't. And you'd turn around just in time to catch somebody's Nike tennis shoes right in your teeth. And then those of us that were brave enough or stupid enough decided that we were going to, as we were swinging, see who could jump and land the farthest as that swing propelled us. Anybody else brain damaged here? We'd land on jagged, hard rocks, falling and getting up and saying, I love recess. That, my friends, was the good old days. Why did we think it was the good old days? Why? Because we didn't know there was something better. Now we've got so much pad foaming all around all the kids. They're living in this bubble where they just kind of bounce from plaything to plaything. You know what I'm saying? Helmets. They're wearing helmets. Apparently our families did not care about us when we were kids. Just saying. Sitting us in the front seat of the car in the very middle. I remember falling asleep on the drive to a vacation in the back window. Now, if you don't have 15 harnesses and belts and chains and straitjackets wrapped around you, come on, I'm talking about the good old days. We didn't know any better. We didn't know there was something that could be better. And John 10:10 says it like this. Jesus is trying to give us a picture of a better life. He's trying to offer us something better than what we once had. And he says it like this. I came so that they could have real eternal life, a better life. Everybody say better life. You can try to live your life for yourself and you'll always fall short trying to remember the good old days while Jesus is trying to give you better days. Or maybe for some of you, you're trying to live for others. Can I just give you a quick story, a picture of how you'll kill yourself trying to please others? You heard the story about that old grandfather and his young grandson. They're walking together into town and they've got their donkey because they're going to pack up the donkey with all of the goods that they're going to buy at that center market. And as they're walking along, all the three of them, somebody walks by and says to his friend, "That's stupid. Guy, he's walking and there's his grandson, and what a mean guy that he wouldn't even put his own grandson on that donkey." Well, he put the grandson up on the donkey, they kept on walking, and sure enough, somebody walks by and says, "That self-centered, spoiled brat kid, making that old man walk like that." So sure enough, the old man got up there on the donkey with that young boy. Walked a little further and somebody, I'm going to call somebody some social services, some kind of a... look at the cruelty to that animal. They've got both of those, that heavy weight on that donkey. Can you believe that? By the time they got into town, both the grandson and the grandfather were carrying the donkey. Come on. Friends, you'll die trying to please others. Some people are unpleasable. You can't try to live for yourself. You can't try to live for others. That's why you have to live for God, the one that loved you and created you. There's a God-shaped hole in each and every one of us, and the only thing that'll bring true fulfillment is to know Him, to really know Him. Not your satisfaction is not going to be found in your salary or your successes. It's found in a Savior. So if we're going to really live, then we've got to find out what the Bible says about believing in Jesus. I think poor old Doubting Thomas gets a bad rap every year. I really do. Because think about this one moment in time. We blame Thomas because we're on this side of the resurrection. We've seen the resurrected Savior and we've heard about Him through human history. But Thomas watched Him die. Thomas watched His agony and pain. And the other disciples said they saw Him, but he didn't personally see it with his own eyes. The other disciples, as a matter of fact, were hiding in fear. Apparently, Thomas wasn't afraid because he wasn't there with them when Jesus first appeared. As a matter of fact, we call him Doubting Thomas. We label him that because of his one moment. But can I just tell you, he was courageous. One thing that was said about Thomas is a few short chapters before that, Lazarus had died, and Thomas is the first one to speak up and says, "Let's go die with him. I don't care what happens to me." But Jesus appeared that first time and Thomas was absent. Everybody was there except Thomas. And it's amazing that Jesus came back a second time and appeared to those disciples just because of one doubter named Thomas. He loved even one who struggled to believe. And I think there's a Thomas in all of us at times, moments where we have questions or doubts or something happens to us in our family or some tragic event and we say, "God, where are you?" or "Where were you?" Sometimes it's hard to believe. And sometimes with Thomas, what you saw was he believed in Jesus. He just struggled with the resurrection. But can I tell you today, if you're even struggling in your doubts, Jesus says, "I love you. I welcome you." Imagine the doubts of all of those disciples before they saw the resurrected Savior. Think about this. Jesus' death, their hearts were heavy. Tears were falling. Their spirits were broken. The disciples watched Jesus, their Savior, their Master, die. And they thought death had won. Imagine that moment with me, if you will, as we watch a picture of Christ. Jesus was arrested. He was mocked. He was falsely accused. He was beaten, whipped, and shamed for us. Jesus was on a mission of love as He carried His cross to Calvary. A crown of thorns was forced on His scalp as it caused agonizing pain. The Romans designed the whips to rip the flesh from the victim's body. His body was horribly bruised, cut and bleeding and half dead. The beatings alone were enough to kill him. He was tortured and mutilated. When they drove the nails into Jesus' hands, His innocent hands and feet, they didn't realize they were nailing our sin to the cross. He took our sins with Him on the cross. It said that pain that caused by crucifixion was designed to be so intense, one would long for death. It was meant for the worst of criminals. Why would He endure all that? Because He didn't want us to be lost. He became our suffering Savior. He became our substitute. Because God loved us so much, He became the sacrificial substitute. Listen, it wasn't the nails that held Him. It was the love that He had for us that held Him there. That was my cross. That was our cross. But Jesus died on it. Whatever sin we're ashamed of, He became that so we could be free from it. God made you to love you. He said, "I'd rather die than live without you." Thomas believed, but he struggled in his belief. He believed in Jesus, but he struggled with the resurrection. But friends, there is concrete proof that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. For 40 plus days, he ate with them and drank with them and had conversation with them. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul says it like this: the true proof of Christ's resurrection. Christ died for our sins just as the scripture said. He was buried and then was raised from the dead. Everybody say, raised from the dead. On the third day, he was seen by Peter and the 12 apostles. After that, he was seen by more than 500. Everybody say 500 for a minute. 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Listen, in our court judicial system, in a court case, if they have even one credible eyewitness, that person can be thrown in jail. Right, one credible eyewitness that saw the crime being committed, we would say that one credible eyewitness was enough to prove that man or that woman is guilty. Friends, he was seen by over 500 just at one time. Doesn't say that's all who saw him. It says just at one time he was seen by over 500. That proof. The Romans were so afraid and the religious were so afraid, they posted guards to try to hold Jesus back. It's the only time in human history that they posted living guards to try to keep a dead man down. But because of the resurrection, our belief is meaningful. Our faith is valuable. The apostles' accounts are factual. Sin's power is no longer operable. Salvation is achievable. Heaven is attainable. Why? Because Jesus Christ really rose from the dead. On Good Friday, we know that the prince of darkness began a fight with the prince of peace. Death said, I'm going to take care of Jesus like I've taken care of everybody else. And death started to have a party that lasted Friday night and all day Saturday. But can I just tell you, 2,000 years ago, there was a risen Savior that kicked over the grave and kicked down that stone and rolled it away and said, I am He. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though they were dead, yet shall they live. Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. He is no longer in a grave. He is no longer in a tomb. He is the risen Savior. That's my King. That's my Savior. That's our Redeemer. And he rolled the stone away, not so that he could get out, but so that we could look in and say, he is not here, he has risen from the dead. That let the skeptics look in and say, he is risen. Friends, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead can dwell inside of you. John 11, I referred to it, I'm the resurrection, I'm the life, Jesus said, but those who believe in me, they'll live. Jesus did that for all of us. So why would some choose to believe? With all this, not believe. With all this proof, why would some not believe? This world is desperate for peace. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We all want peace. We want peace within ourselves. We want peace with our family. We want peace with others. But friends, you can't have peace within yourself or peace with others until you have peace with Almighty God. Isaiah 26 says it like this: God gives true peace to people who trust or believe in him. So if we're going to live in Christ, we've got to believe in Christ. Let me just ask you a simple question. Have you ever had an unbelieving moment like Thomas? Friends, just like Jesus came back for a doubter named Thomas, he will come back to you time and time again, and he'll knock on the door of your heart, and he'll simply stand as a gentleman knocking on that door and saying, let me in. I want to give you peace. I want to give you freedom. The proof is there. It's so clear. It's black and white. But it's time that we choose to believe. And the problem that some of us have is we've allowed those labels to define us, like doubting Thomas. Those labels stuck that others gave us in the one moment of weakness. Now you are forevermore to be labeled as liar, cheater, deceiver, adulterer. But friends, those labels don't stick when Jesus Christ comes and sets you free. The problem is we have to give everything, even our past. We have to let it all go, not just a little bit, but all of it. And I want you to turn your attention toward this stage for a moment as we give you a picture of an illustration, the picture of what it means to let go.
Jesus, hey.
Hey, Kathleen, wow. It's been a little while.
Yeah, I didn't expect to see you here.
Oh,
What is that smell? Do you smell that? Oh!
The smell? It's my trash. I'm kind of embarrassed about it.
I guess that makes sense. That must be the reason you've been avoiding me.
Avoiding you? I have not been avoiding you. I just didn't want you to, you know, see my trash because it smells.
Well, yeah, but I mean, you know I can help you with that, right? Come on, I'll take that from you.
Oh, no, Jesus. This is my trash. I made it. I'm going to keep it, but thank you, though.
Well, sure. I mean, I get it's your trash, but you get it's my job to help people with their trash. I mean, I'm Jesus. It's like what I do, you know, right? So.
Right. Yeah, I guess. I have an idea. I will go clean up my trash just a little bit. I'll go do that. And then I'll come right back and give it to you.
I don't need you to clean up your trash. Okay? I just want to take it from you so you don't have to carry that weight around anymore. So here's what we're going to do, okay?
Okay.
Relax. Take a deep breath. All right. I'm going to grab the bag of trash. It's going to be okay. I promise. I'm going to grab the bag of trash. I'm going to lift the bag of trash. You're going to open your hands and release your fingers just like that right there. Oh, now tell me, how does that feel?
That is really weird.
But like a good weird, right?
This is so crazy. I have never been able to move like this before. Oh, my goodness. I mean, I feel so free and alive.
It's called the lack of trash.
Yeah, but I mean, I don't think you understand. It's like something's missing.
Yeah. You know? I wonder what that could be. Listen, you've got to get used to this feeling of being free, because that's what you are now.
Okay.
You're free.
Okay.
It's awesome.
Yeah, okay. Awesome. Yep, I'm just going to need...
No, Kat. No,
one little minute.
Please, stop. No, look. Just
Jesus,
put it back.
Thank you so much for your sacrifice. I truly appreciate it.
What's going on here, Kat?
What?
Look, I'll help you with your trash, but you've got to put that back.
No, this is my one piece of trash. I'm going to keep it. I want to keep it.
Yeah, and your one piece of trash goes right here in this bag, okay? I've got the bag open. Just put it in. I'll help you.
No, I think that I should keep this piece of trash to remind me not to pick up more trash. I mean, that just makes sense.
Kathleen, I will remind you not to make more trash, okay? Look. We can walk this out together, okay? Nice and easy. I'm going to grab your trash.
No,
you're going
Jesus.
To let go of it once and for all, okay? Come on.
No,
hand
I
it
should
over.
Be in a better place by now. I always do things to disappoint you. I keep letting you down.
No, the only thing that lets me down is when you keep taking your trash back. I mean, don't you understand that I took care of this and all of your other trash before you were ever created? Can't you see what's happening here, Kathleen? I mean, doesn't this feel a little familiar? Haven't we done this dance before? I mean, every time I come and I take your trash away, you come right behind me and you take a piece back. And the more trash you collect, the more trash you attract. It reeks, Kat. Listen, I just want... Okay. When I look at you, I don't see your sin. I don't see your trash. I see you, the real you, the free you. That's what I've been fighting for. It's what I died for, Kat.
Jesus, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me.
That's the thing. I've already forgiven you. The question is, will you actually believe it?
When you understand what Jesus Christ did for us, how he died for us, how he rose again for us, how he loved us so much that he would give his life. Friends, I don't know what you've done in your past. I don't know what problems that you've had in your life, but can I just tell you, this sin, this one thing, you keep holding on to it, thinking that somehow you can clean yourself up. Somehow you can prove to God that you can do it. Friends, none of us can do this. Not without Him. He loved you so much that He wanted to take your pain and your shame. And He took every last bit, the whipping post, the crown of thorns. It was the sacrifice. When we take it back, what we're saying is what Jesus did was not good enough. He didn't do enough for me. I have to do something else. And I don't know what this represents in your life. Maybe it's hurt. Maybe it's pain. Maybe it's some abuse from the past. Maybe you've even been hurt in church life somewhere. Maybe you've had loss and you blamed God, or you've come unglued because of some scenario that didn't go your way. But friend, can I tell you, He wants to take all of it. Every last bit. And He wants to set you free. You see, there's something about this sin, this trash. It's ugly, it's smelly, it stinks, it reeks. But that's why there was an altar. See, in the Old Testament, they would slaughter bulls and goats, and they would take the blood of an innocent animal, and they would sacrifice for the sins of those in just a moment or even for 1 year. But when Jesus Christ came, He was the perfect, spotless, sinless one. And He took every last bit. And He said, I am the one who is the resurrection. I am the one who is the life. He who believes in me, though he's dead like this sin, I will make you white as snow. I'll clean up your mess. I'll take your pain. I'll take your shame. I'll take the guilt. I'll take every last bit, and I will make you brand new. Because today, friends, he didn't suffer to take just a little bit of it. He suffered to take it all. Friends, today, you know how you determine value? The value in someone's life is truly determined by what it was paid for, how it was paid for. Think about a car or a boat or a house, something you're about to sell. The fact is, you can value it at 10 times its worth, but until somebody's willing to pay that much for it, the value is determined by what someone is willing to pay for it. How much did Jesus pay for your life with? With everything. He gave it all, every last drop, so that you could be made free. You say, Mark, you don't know what I've done. I don't care what mess you've made. Jesus wants to clean you. He wants to make you free. I'd like the worship team to play this simple song that's a picture. It's a word picture about the altar and what Christ came to do to set us free. Would you sing that for us?
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness.
Bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment. Lord, I pray over these next few moments, you would just cast your net of love over each of us today and capture us with your love and your grace and your mercy and forgiveness. Just keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. Friends, I want you to know that you're here not by accident, but by divine appointment. God made an appointment with you long ago. And he said, I am here for you today. He's calling your name. And if you've never known the Lord, Maybe you've never heard the name of Jesus until this day, but friend, he set you free. Maybe you didn't know the pain and the shame that he took, but now you know. He loved you with an everlasting love. Maybe you're away from God. Maybe you're running from God. What are you running from? Why would you run from the only one who can set you free? Why not run to him today? Maybe you're religious in this room. You've done your religious duty week in and week out, day in and day out. You've tried to live up to the standard. You keep doing and doing, but it never feels done. That's because religion doesn't save you, but relationship with Jesus Christ does. Listen, friends, maybe you're in this room and you'd say, I've sinned, I've made mistakes, and I need forgiveness. I need the forgiveness for my sins. If you've done something that you know is wrong, that's willful disobedience against God's plan and purpose, you need to rededicate your life to the Lord today. Or maybe there's others of you that say, Mark, I've been struggling. My thoughts and my actions, my attitudes, my behavior, it's not representing Christ the way it's supposed to. Friend, if that's you, no matter what scenario you fit into, whatever category you happen to fit into today, Jesus is calling your name. If that's you and you say, Mark, that's me. That's me. What I want you to do is just simply this. I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm not here to judge you. What I'm here to do is invite you into relationship with the one who can set you free. And if you'd say, Mark, that's me, pray for me, include me in this closing prayer. I want you to simply do this while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want you to slip up your hand right now, indicating by the uplifted hand, Mark, that's me, pray for me. Come on, right now, all over this place. Yes, God bless you. Yes, 2, 3. Yes, ma'am, God bless you. Yes, sir, God bless you. 5, 6, yes, God bless you. 7, God bless you, yes. 8, God bless you, yes. Yes, 9, God bless you. God bless you. Yes, in the balcony on the main floor, God's reaching his hand of love out to you today. Come on, don't let him stand there and wait. He's calling your name. That sin doesn't have to keep you bound. You can truly be free. The Bible says, he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. You'd say, well, I'm not really sure that I'm saved. The Bible says these things that have been written, they've been written that you might know that you have eternal life, that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know. If you don't know that you know today, you can know right now. I want you to slip up your hand if that's you. Come on. Yes. God bless you. Anybody else? That's you today. God bless you. Friends, here's what I want to do. If you raised your hand and you meant business with God, the Bible says that everyone that Jesus called, he called openly and publicly. He didn't do that to shame people. He did that to connect with people. And if you made that point of decision by raising your hand, or maybe you know that you needed to, if you had a hand up, I want you to just simply do this. Take a step of courage. I want you to stand up right now if that's you. Come on, all over this place. Hand up, stand up right now. If that's you, just say, yes, that's me. I want to receive today. Come on, God says he's there longing for you to love him. God bless you. Yes, yes, so many hands and so many standing now. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Now, friends, here's what I want us to do. I want to pray over you. I want to pray that you'd have courage to live out this life. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before others, I'll be ashamed of you before the Father. And I'm not going to try to do anything that would embarrass you. But I want to meet you. I'd love to just shake your hand. I'd be honored to be able to pray over you and invite you to this altar as a picture of decision. I want you to do this on the count of three. When they begin to play this song again, don't sit back down. I want to just meet you, greet you, and pray with you for just a brief moment. And then we'll dismiss. If that's you and you're standing, or you didn't stand, but you know that you know you need to make this right, I want you to simply come right now. Come on, right now, from the balcony, from the main floor. Come on, right now. I want to meet you. Come on. Can we give it up as these come? Yes. Now listen, if you maybe raised your hand but didn't stand, or you maybe stood up but sat back down, don't worry. God loves you with an everlasting love, and maybe you didn't even raise your hand, but you know God's just, he's got your heart beating 100 miles an hour. I want to pray with you, all of us in this room praying this prayer out loud. And I want these that are up front, I'm so proud of you, making the commitment, the dedication, the celebration of a life. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask the prayer partners, those that are down here with us, if you'll just hold the prayers for just a moment. And I want us all to pray this prayer out loud. Yes, God bless you. Yes, ma'am, God bless you. God bless you. Our deacons are coming and making their way. We want to make sure that we've got coverage. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Let's pray together, all of us in this room. The prayers are, it's right there actually in your notes. It'll be on the screens, but I want you to say it like you mean it with your whole heart. Can you say this? Pray this prayer out loud with me. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for all my sins. I repent for all I've done wrong. I believe that you died and rose again for me. I choose to put my trust in you. I make you Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for changing me. In Jesus' name, amen.